Well, I wonder if, as we come towards the Christmas season at the end of 2020, you feel you could do with a new start. I've heard the phrase that 2020 might be a year to forget. I'm not sure if that's the right attitude. I think we should remember these things and see what the Lord has been teaching us. Nonetheless, you might still feel that 2021, you'd like to be a new beginning. Well, Matthew's gospel is a new beginning. And it's a new beginning in many ways, including for you and me. It's a new beginning, firstly, for the Bible, of course. Matthew's gospel is the beginning of the New Testament. The New Testament starts here. The Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, tells us the story of creation, and flood, and calling of Abraham, and the history of Israel, Moses, the exodus out of Egypt, the entry into the promised land, the kings from David, the eventual exiles out of the promised land again and back in, and so forth. And then from about 500 BC onwards, there's just silence. There's no voice of a prophet. So that's the Old Testament. The New Testament, of course, begins with the birth of Jesus Christ and the history of the early church, and takes us right through to the end of history in the book of Revelation and other passages. And it is the New Testament. Testament could be translated covenant. It's the account of God establishing in Jesus Christ a new relationship with people who believe in Christ throughout the world and throughout history. So the New Testament. So Matthew chapter 1 is simply a new start for the Bible. The Old Testament, we call it, the New Testament. There's continuity, of course. It's all very, very much one story. But there's a new beginning there, really, in Matthew. But then secondly, there are new beginnings for Israel. New beginnings for Israel. And this is what the first 17 verses really summarize. It's called the Book of the Genealogy. Or could be translated the Book of the Generations. It's related to the Book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. Anyone who'd been reading Matthew in the original language, in the Greek, would have been able to spot the fact that that phrase, the Book of the Genealogy, links right back to Genesis, the very beginning, where that phrase appears some 10 times in that or similar form. The Book of the Genealogy, the Book of the Generations. It occurs some 10 times in the Book of Genesis, in the Greek translation, and to mark off a new beginning, really, in the Book of Genesis. So you come to the Gospel of Matthew, and you see this phrase, and what is he trying to tell you? Anybody who was familiar with the Old Testament, the Bible, would have said, ah, right, Matthew is trying to tell us this is a new Genesis, right? Here is a new beginning. God is bringing about a new work, a new creation. And it's going to be based on Jesus Christ. There was a new beginning with Abraham. One of Jesus' titles is the son of Abraham. It's not something we're very familiar with. We don't come across that very often in the New Testament otherwise. But what is Matthew saying here? He's saying that Jesus is the true Israelite, the true man of faith. The true father, in a way, of the people of God, the perfect man. But he's especially the head of the covenant with God's people. In Jesus, the promises of God to Abraham will be fulfilled, to be a blessing to the whole earth. The promise of blessing him was to Abraham and to his seed, his offspring. And Paul says in his letter to the Galatians, that is fulfilled in Jesus, who is the true and proper seed. He's the true and proper descendant of Abraham. So here is then Jesus, the son of Abraham. Matthew said that, and really Paul is saying it's a similar thing in his letter. So here is Jesus then. He's the head of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, God's ongoing commitment to believers in every generation. But also, here's a new beginning with David. Jesus is the son of David. And we're very much more familiar with that from the New Testament. He's the promised king. David was the great king of Israel. Jesus is the new David, the perfect David, we might say, is the ruler of God's people, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. And Matthew, as you see, divides his genealogy into three groups of 14. It says that in verse 17. And he's been selective. There were more than 14 generations in each of those sections. But he's been selective. But then he points out the era of Abraham up to David, and then the era of the house of David, the kings of Israel and Judah, from whom Jesus, humanly speaking, is descended. And then the final period from the began with the deportation into Babylon and ended with Joseph, who is the husband of Mary. So there are these three big periods of history. What is Matthew is really saying this, you see. He's saying that in Jesus, God is making a new beginning. But it's a beginning that is continuous with, it's linked with, it grows out of everything that's gone before. The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with David, there was a covenant with David as well. And that even in those very disappointing days when they came back from the exile, that period covered with the last 14 or so names that Matthew mentions, even in that period, that rather quiet period, and there are quiet periods in the church, aren't there? There are quiet periods when you get a bit dismal and a bit depressed and you don't think anything's happening, and perhaps in our own lives. And when you think what it was like for that 400 or 500 years, before Jesus came, it was very difficult for the people of God. But Matthew is saying, even then, God was preserving his line. God was working. God was there so that Joseph would not be the human father, but the adopted father, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. So this is a kind of showing that the continuous nature of God's work, but that there's a new beginning now in Jesus. Now, Matthew is doing other things as well in these verses. He's showing the grace of God. For example, already, even in the Old Testament period, non-Jews, Gentiles, people from outside the Jewish race, outside the bloodline of Abraham, were being brought into the kingdom. For example, three or possibly four of the ladies, in fact, mentioned. There is Tamar, who's a Canaanite. There was Rahab of Jericho. We know we met her on Sunday evenings, the Canaanite. There's Ruth, who is a Moabitess outside the people of Israel. And then the lady who's mentioned as the wife of Uriah. She's called the wife of Uriah. Who is that? Well, Bathsheba. And she was married to a Gentile, Uriah. She may herself have been a Gentile, but certainly she would have been regarded as a Gentile because she was married to one. And David committed adultery with her. Solomon was born. So you have four people here who really are outside the people of Israel, and they're brought in to it. It's interesting, isn't it? Matthew is reminding the Jews that Jesus is of mixed race. They need to be supposed to be reminded of that. But it wasn't just that these were Gentiles. Three of them were involved in immorality. Tamar with Judah. Rahab, who repeatedly is recalled a prostitute in the Old Testament, in Judah, in the book of Joshua, and then the book of Hebrews, James. Bathsheba, guilty of adultery. The men are more blameworthy than the women when you read the accounts. Certainly with regard to Tamar and Bathsheba. But the fact here is that God is not ashamed to count sinners, male and female, amongst his brothers. This is really quite staggering when you think how sniffy sometimes we can be about people who are sinful. It really makes us challenge our attitudes towards people who we look down on. They behave like that, they do that. Really, when you read the genealogy of Jesus, you imagine, you know, who do you think you are? You're in this, and you discover this lot in your line, okay? You know, you might be shocked, perhaps a bit embarrassed. But here it is in the first chapter of the New Testament. Sinners. These are the people for whom God came. He is not condoning the sin, either of the men or the women. Not condoning it. But these are the people he came to save. These are the people to whom he shows his grace. These are the people to whom he shows his kindness. For them, it's a new beginning. And for every converted sinner, it's a new beginning. For everyone who's saved, it's a new beginning. Maybe you can remember your conversion. I'm not saying everybody can remember their conversion, and that there's no particular special grace about being able to remember it, but some can. And you will remember how wonderful it felt to know that you were a new creature. You were a new being because God had been gracious to you. You were a sinner and you've been forgiven. My friend, that's the God of Matthew chapter 1. The God of new beginnings. May I say this too? Maybe you're a Christian, you've fallen away a bit, and you need a new beginning for your new beginning. There are Christians who need new beginnings as well. Perhaps you need to come to this God again, to restore it in your spiritual life. But this is the God we have, a God of amazing, amazing grace. So he's the God of new beginnings and a covenant with Abraham there, the man of faith, the father of the nation, with David, the king, the ruler, who would be the precursor, as it were, of Christ's great kingdom, the deportation to Babylon, a quiet time waiting for the Messiah to come, a God of grace to sinners. So a new beginning. But thirdly, it's a new beginning for the world. This is where we come to verses 18 to 25. And here we have the birth, and that's again a very similar word to genealogy. They're all sort of linked, genealogy, Genesis, generation, birth of Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one. It's the Greek form of Hebrew Messiah, the anointed one, the one on whom oil was poured, but on Jesus particularly the Holy Spirit came down. And here is the new beginning, the new creation is coming about, a new. Well, it'd be a new beginning in family life, wouldn't it? You know, anyone who's had a little baby in the family, you know that, don't you? Joseph and Mary, what a new beginning for them. Not the easiest either, by any means, for Joseph or Mary. It was quite a traumatic period for them both. But it's a new beginning for them. But the real new beginning, really, is for the world in the birth of Jesus Christ. There are three main points, really, in this section. For the new beginning that Christ means. And the first is this. It's that he is of God and from God. He is of God and from God. Without that, it all falls apart. Matthew doesn't give us the kind of detail about the angel coming to Mary and then the birth of John the Baptist before that and so forth. And all the details that we get in Luke's gospel. He doesn't say that Jesus was the eternal Word who was God and was with God and became flesh, which we get in John's gospel. But Matthew does say that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That it was the angel tells Joseph that that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, it's repeated there. Not Joseph, but God the Holy Spirit provided the seed that fertilized the egg within Mary. And what is God doing here? He's breaking a chain, you see. He's breaking a chain of sin that goes back to Adam. And not just in a natural sense of physical descent. That's not really the important way that sin descends. It's It's a way that God has decreed. It's a kind of what you might call a legal chain, sometimes a covenantal chain of sin that is imputed to the whole human race. That is from Adam, a covenant of works, and that is affects the whole human race. That's why we are born in sin. That's why we have this thing called original sin. It's within us. And that had to be broken. That chain from Adam had to be broken. And so here is Jesus Christ then as the head of a new human race. Okay, do you understand that? That here he is, the sinless Son of God, is now to start a new human race. So that there'll be a new human race, which one day, in the new creation, will be itself perfectly sinless. That's not true yet. But, in other words, there's a new beginning. This child is born who will, as Luke tells us, be called holy, the Son of God. And it's a completely new beginning. A man not of Adam's sinful nature. A man not of Adam, but a new humanity. And the root, a root of a new creation is being planted here. There had been a new beginning in Abraham. There'd be a new beginning in David. The nation of Israel, the race of Israel, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, then the exile of the nation into Babylon, the deportation. There'd been those beginnings as we read earlier on. But there'd been never a beginning like this one. Never a beginning like this one, where Jesus, the Son of God, is to start a new humanity. Paul says it's something like this in Romans chapter 5 at verse 17. He says, "For if because of one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So it's a new humanity, a new race. Adam and Christ. Paul talks about the last Adam, and the second man, that's Jesus. There was a first Adam, there's a last Adam, Jesus. There was a first man, there's a second man, Jesus. Now, how does that affect you and me? How does that relate to you and me? Well, it's this, simply this. Your eternity, your eternal future, depends on which man you belong to. On which humanity you are in. Are you in the old of Adam or the new of Jesus Christ? Are you the first man, Adam, or the second, Jesus Christ? Are you the first Adams or the last Adams? Are you in the dominion of sin or in the kingdom of righteousness? Are you under the tyranny of death or under the life-giving spirit? That's the contrast. The new beginning. Christian, if you're a Christian, you are someone for whom all has become new. You are in Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are born of the Spirit, not in the way that Jesus was born of the Spirit, conceived, as it were, from the very beginning, but you're born again. You're not a son of God as he was a son of God, but you're born again. You're given a new life. Jesus told people, "You must be born again," he said to Nicodemus. You have to have that spirit life as well. You're changed. You're changed in your relationship to God. You're changed in your inner heart. You're changed in your hopes and your appetites. You change when you become a Christian. You do change. And if somebody doesn't change, there's something wrong. Your hopes change. Your appetites change. Your values change. Your perspectives change. Your desires change. What you want to do with your life changes. Because Christ has been born, you can be born again. Right? Because he is of God, you can become a child of God. Because one born of a woman, born under the law, was born, you will know the adoption of sons. And if you're not a Christian, my friends, you're missing out on the most important change you will ever have in your life. If you're not a Christian, you are in the realm of death and sin and condemnation. You're in the realm of hopelessness. That's what it is to be in Adam. You need to be in the family of the new man, Jesus Christ. So he is of God and he's from God. The second thing about this new beginning is that he destroys the power of the old. Verse 21 tells us that he's going to be called Jesus. Joseph is inclined to divorce Mary or because they're betrothed, betrothal was a very important contract, really, stronger than modern engagement, and it required divorce to end it. But an angel comes and reassures him of the origin of the baby, that it is by the Holy Spirit. And his name will be called Jesus, Joshua. The Lord saves. He saves his people from their sins. Now you might wonder, you see, why do you need a new beginning? Why do we need a new beginning? Why did God have to do all this? Well, because things had gone badly wrong. Things do go wrong sometimes, don't they? You think of a potter modeling clay into a pot and it goes wrong. You think of an author trying to write a book and he has to change what he's written because things have gone wrong. It hasn't gone the way he thought it was going to go. The ideas haven't fitted together. You think of a walker suddenly realizing that the way ahead wasn't quite what he thought it should be. Things go wrong and you've got to correct things. Well, things have gone wrong in a big way with the cosmos. That's not God's fault. It's because we have gone wrong. Adam broke the only command that he was given, and sin came into the world, and we are warped because of it. And the world is a cruel and a harsh place. God's goodness keeps the world livable, and the pattern of his good creation keeps it going. But there is human greed and there is human selfishness beyond telling. And the Bible teaches clearly where sin comes from, what it is, and what you need to be free of it. And it's rather who you need to be free of it, because we are told that Jesus will save his people from their sins. You can't save yourself from your sins. Doing a little bit better, doing good deeds, going to church is not going to save you from your sins. Jesus has to save you from your sins. How does he do that? Well, he saves you from the guilt of your sin by taking that guilt on himself, dying as a criminal on the cross, a curse for us. Though himself without sin, he died. He took guilt on himself. I don't know if you've ever been blamed for something you didn't do. It's pretty unpleasant, isn't it? Particularly when nobody believes you. Well, Jesus was blamed, as it were, for what he didn't do on the cross. He took that guilt willingly, but he took it. He saves you from the guilt of sin. He saves you from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Death. Death was the decreed penalty for sin, both physical and eternal. We all experience physical death at some point, the separation of soul and body, unless the Lord comes first, but eternal death is far more serious. That's eternity in hell. And you needn't experience that, because Jesus died to remove that from all those who believe in him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. He took the penalty of death. That's what he was doing, dying on the cross. He saves. Not in his birth, but principally in the cross, in his death. So Jesus takes the guilt of sin. He takes the penalty of sin. Thirdly, he breaks the dominion of sin. Jesus himself said that we are slaves to sin, and the Apostle Paul says similar words. But again, a Christian is not enslaved. You're not under the dominion of sin. Why? Because in Christ, that dominion of sin has been broken. It's been said like this. Outside Christ, you are unable not to sin. Do you follow that? You're unable not to sin. You can't do anything but sin outside Christ. Everything you do is tainted, damaged, condemned by sin. Everything. In Christ, you are able not to sin. That's a big freedom. Doesn't mean to say you will never sin as a Christian. We know that. That's not true. We do. But you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to God. You're freed from sin's tyranny and mastery. The fourth thing is Christ removes the pollution of sin. Remember that lovely verse we often quote from 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is dirty. Sin is dirty. And that's not just sexual sin. We tend to almost limit the word dirtiness to sexual sin. That's not at all. Anger is called dirty in the letter of James. Interesting. Filthiness applies to all kinds of sin. Pride, gossip, malice, envy. These things which go through our minds, and we're too used to them. They're what Jerry Bridges in his very helpful book calls respectable sins. They're unclean. Christ washes us in his blood. And then we can also say that Christ delivered us from the power of sin. Never completely, yet you can know freedom to do what is right now as a Christian. You are free to obey. It sounds a paradox, doesn't it? Free to obey. But that's what you are as a Christian. You are free to obey. You know the freedom of obedience. And that's where we are at our most happy, when we are learning to obey God. We're very unhappy when we are trying to please ourselves, actually. You only have to see people who do please themselves. They're pretty miserable people. They think pleasing themselves is going to make them happy, but usually it doesn't. You have power to serve God, to do what is right, to love him, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then one day, Jesus will free us from the presence of sin. Right? Not in this life, no. But one day in glory, in God's presence, you will be free from the very presence and existence of sin. It'll be gone completely. And we can just say that one last thing here. He will free you from the separation of sin, because the separation of sin is the separation of body and soul, which happens at death. Body and soul are reunited in the resurrection. And that's why the Bible is, New Testament is very interesting. It never ever simply says going to heaven when you die is the end of the story. There's always the fact that at the end there's going to be a glorious resurrection, and there'll be a new creation, and there will be a bodily resurrection and a bodily life in a new heavens and a new earth. That's the end of the story. And that's because only then will all the effects of sin have been dealt with completely. Only then will the separation of body and soul be destroyed, and body and soul will be reunited. That's the resurrection. When death is defeated, that is the end of the reign of sin completely. It's not even complete when you're forever with the Lord, as it were, without your body. Only when your body and soul are back together is God's new creation complete. So how will he free us from sin? What an amazing catalogue of things that Jesus will do. Free you from the guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, the dominion of sin, the pollution of sin, the power of sin, relatively speaking, the presence of sin and the separation of sin. All of that. That's some new beginning, isn't it? So, you see, in Jesus Christ, then, you experience personally two new beginnings. First of all, your conversion. Right? Secondly, your elevation. In other words, to the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth. When Christ returns, he will raise his people and there'll be a glorious new heavens and earth, and death shall be no more. Do you know that new beginning in Christ? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins? Have you seen their seriousness? Have you seen the fact you can do nothing about it? Have you seen that you need Jesus to deliver you from all this that sin is? And the third and the final aspect of this new beginning for the world is this, that God will be with us. All this, says Matthew, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God was with his people, of course, in the Old Testament times, but never as he would be with his people after Jesus came and rose and ascended to heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, and he would be with them in an intimate way and a unique way, so that he can even say that we are in him and he is in us. That's how close the Spirit brings Jesus Christ to you. This quotation, this verse in verse 23 was actually from the prophet Isaiah, of course. It goes back to nearly 800 years before Jesus was born, and Matthew realizes that it's fulfilled in Jesus. And Matthew quotes this here. But do you know what the very last words of Matthew's gospel are? Right? The Lord Jesus Christ saying to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, God with us. Jesus says, "I am with you." God, I, Jesus, is God with us. Right? He's with us. He's with us through the pandemic. He's with us through Christmases when plans aren't going to work out. He's with us if we're with family, we're on our own. He's with us if we're not feeling too well. We've got friends and family who've not been well. He's with us if you've had loved ones who've died. He's with us. And that is the greatest blessing that we can know on this earth. That you know the adoption as a son, you are a child of God, you are in the new humanity through faith in Jesus Christ. You have your sins forgiven. God is with you. Do you need a new beginning? Then turn to this God. Come to this God in Jesus Christ.